Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 6 and read the second part of the chapter. In light of Lord's Day 34 on the first commandment of God's law, verse 24, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And what we just sang, teach me with undivided heart to trust thy truth, thy name, to fear. So we'll reflect upon that this morning in light of Lord's Day 34. I'd like to begin by reading verse 19. We'll start at verse 19 and read to the end of the chapter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So far we read Holy Scripture. We've looked at this passage a couple of times in the last few months. And now tonight, or this morning rather, a verse that we haven't reflected on much, verse 24. We'll do so in the sermon this morning. In light of that, let's look at Lord's Day 34. Lord's Day 34. And read here questions and answers 93 through 95. We don't need to read 92. The question there is, what is the law of God? God spake all these words in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, we read the law already this morning. So then 93 asks this, how are these commandments divided? Into two tables, the first of which teaches how we must behave towards God, the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him, expect all good things from him only, love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. And then 95, what is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this morning an exposition of the law of God. As we do so, we say and we sing with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love I thy law," so that when we come to this Lord's Day this morning, we're excited and we are thankful for the opportunity to hear again preached the Ten Commandments of God's law. We genuinely say and we genuinely sing, "Oh, how I love I thy law," even though the preaching of that law can be very difficult to hear. And the reason that it can be difficult to hear is that the preaching of God's law can penetrate and can cut very deeply, because that law will, by the Spirit's work in our hearts, expose to us our sin, our sinful natures. It will expose to us things that we may be engaged in right at this very moment, but that we need to be shown our sin and evil. But yet we still say, and we still sing, "Oh, how I love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." And the reason for that is that the preaching of God's law is going to lead us to Jesus Christ. He is the only reason that we can sing that and say that. It's going to lead us to Jesus Christ because the preaching of God's law shows us clearly our need for Him. When we have the law preached, the law that says, "Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." And here are all of the particulars of that law. Here are all of the applications of that law. It says to us one thing so very clearly: I need a Savior. I need a Savior as I stand before a God that I have sinned against. And the word of the gospel is that there is a Savior. There's only one Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus. "Oh, how I love I thy law," because the law shows me my need for Christ. It's going to lead us to Jesus as well, because it shows us very clearly the way in which we are to live a thankful life for Him. We're here in the third section of the Catechism, and that's especially the emphasis in this section, of course. And so from that perspective, we hear and we preach the law of God. God has given to us the greatest gift in Him. And if we understand that gift, we want to live for Him. And so we say, "Oh, how I love I thy law," because, "Oh, how I love I Jesus." And, "Oh, how I'm thankful for Him." And therefore, I want to meditate upon that law, and I want to be shown this is the life of gratitude to God. And this law will lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it will show us that He is the one who has done what no man can do, which is obey that law perfectly. The Lord Jesus came to this earth, and He is the one who merited righteousness, and that meriting of righteousness was a lifelong activity on the part of the Lord Jesus by obeying God's law perfectly. And especially as He hung on that cross, so that the righteousness that we need, which is not just the atonement of our sins, but also the positive fulfillment of doing God's will perfectly, is found in what Christ has done. And so every commandment that we will consider not only shows us we need Christ, not only shows us how to be thankful for Christ, but it also shows us this is what He's done. And it's that righteousness that is imputed to us, and it's on the basis of that righteousness alone that I'm an heir of everlasting life. And so I always know in light of this, as I sing, "Oh, how I love I thy law," because it shows me my Savior, then I always remember none of this law-keeping has anything to do with the earning of a righteousness that makes me an heir of everlasting life. It shows me why I need him. It shows me how to be thankful for him. And it shows me what he has done in his grace for me. And so from that perspective, we say, "Oh, how I love I thy law." And from that perspective, we hear the law of God expounded. We start that this morning with the first commandment from Lord's Day 34. And let's look at this using these three points to guide us in our development of this Lord's Day from God's Word. The foundational character. In the second place, the clear calling. And then in the third place, the only hope. And that only hope is going to bring us right back to how we started with these three points that you just heard. The foundational character, the clear calling, and the only hope. Let's start this morning by seeing that there is a foundational character to the first commandment of God's law. We could even back up a bit from that more broadly and say that there's a foundational character to the first table of the law. You'll notice in the first part of Lord's Day 34, it says that the commandments are divided into two tables, 1 through 4 and 5 through 10. And there's something foundational about the first table because that first table deals with our relationship to God. And that's the most important. That needs to be right. That's what leads to loving our neighbor in the second table like we are called to. So there's something foundational about the first table more broadly. But what we emphasize this morning is that there is a foundational character, a fundamental nature to the first commandment. In other words, there is a reason that this commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," is first. We'll notice a few things in this regard. Number one, and generally, it's foundational because this really gets at the very heart and essence of what your life is all about. When it comes down to it, this is everything. There are other people in our lives that are important. There are other activities that we engage in that are necessary. But there is a center, there is a bullseye around which everything revolves and really part of which leads to what is this heart and center. And that is your relationship to God. And in that relationship to God, your service of God. The Westminster Divines had it correct when they said in the beginning of the Shorter Catechism, "What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." This is what your life is all about. This is what my life must be all about. The end of Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. This is the conclusion of the matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments." And it all comes down to this first commandment. Because this is what everything in your life is about. Your relationship to God. God says in the first commandment, "Don't have any other God in your life." And when He says, "Don't have any other God in your life," He is saying, "Worship me alone. Because this is why you are here. And this is the purpose of everything you do." That's the heart and center. And everything around that heart and center serves that heart and center. Is that our perspective on life? The young people who are here this morning, is that your perspective on life? Is that the way that you think about life? That my very existence has one primary objective, and that is to stand before and to serve my God. The first commandment gets at that heart and center. The second reason that the first commandment is foundational in character is that it reveals to us the fundamental truth that God is the only God. One of the values of considering the Ten Commandments specifically is that each commandment reflects the character of the God who gives that commandment. To put it differently, the commandments of God are not random. They are not just a few things that God happened to come up with and smash together in a list of 10 and say, this is my guide for my people. But the 10 commandments, they arise out of the very character and truth of who God is. And this is the fundamental truth of God. He is the only God. This is what makes the Christian faith unique. The Christian faith says there is one true living God. He is the God of the Bible. He is the God of Jesus Christ. He is the God revealed in the sacred scriptures and in the gospel. He is the God who has made himself known in the creation by his almighty creation and powerful works. And everything else that therefore takes the name of God is but an idol of man's heart or man's hands. A fundamental truth of God is that he is the only God. And if he is the only God, he comes to us with this first and fundamental commandment, which is, don't have any other gods. Worship me alone. How many are the passages in the scriptures that teach this? One of them, a beautiful passage, is Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain, for he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Or you think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Now, the truth that God is the only God means that there is an exclusivity of worship and service. He being the only one means that he is the only one to be devoted to. Which is why this flows out of the first point that we made. The heart and center, the purpose of life is to serve this God because he is the only God to be served. And the Bible makes this so clear. We'll come to Matthew 6 in a moment, but think about the theme in the Old Testament that God's relationship to his people is that of a marriage relationship. The way in which God frames his relationship to us is that of a husband and a wife, in order to teach in part that we are to have an undivided heart, a singularly devoted heart to the God that is our God in Jesus Christ. So that you have, for example, the Old Testament prophecy of Hosea, where God tells the prophet Hosea to go find a woman named Gomer and marry her, and she's a harlot. And the whole point with this is to say, this is who you are, Israel. And what was the sin of the Old Testament? The sin was idolatry, and idolatry in the Old Testament was adultery, spiritual adultery. And God, by that, was saying, this is who you are to show you who I am. I am your faithful God and Father and husband. And to lead them to repentance and to lead them to say, I am singularly devoted to you as God. Because you are the only God. And every marriage relationship demonstrates this. Husband doesn't look at his wife and say, I love you. I love you with the love of a husband. I give my life to you as a husband is called to give my life to you. And then he turns around and he looks at another woman and he says, I love you as well. And I give my life to you as well. You say to that, no. singular devotion because she's the only one. The only one that I am to love with the love of a husband. The only one I'm to serve with the service of a husband. The only one that I am united to as one flesh in marriage. So too in our relationship to God. And so fundamental is that it's revealed in this first commandment. No other gods worship me alone. And that's the point too of Matthew chapter 6. After talking about laying up treasures in heaven and treasures on earth, Jesus comes to verse 24 and he says, no man can serve two masters undivided. No. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. The service of the Christian cannot be undivided to mammon, earthly riches and treasures, and God. It is to be to God alone. The foundational character of the first commandment is that it gets at the heart and center of what life is about. It reveals to us what is fundamentally true of God. And in addition to that, in the third place, the fundamental character of the first commandment is that it shows us what is really the essence of all sin against all of the commandments. When it comes down to it, it's exactly this: idolatry. There's something about the first commandment and the tenth commandment that we will see says something about the second through ninth commandments that sit between them. We'll say something about that tenth commandment when we get there, that it's a heart matter ultimately, that casts a shadow back on the previous nine commandments. But this first commandment is foundational as well, because when it comes down to it, everything in violation of the other ones has this in common. It's a service of some other god. It's idolatry. When I refuse to honor and obey my mother and my father, as a child or as a young person, that reveals an idol in your heart. That idol may be a couple of things. It may be the thing that you want to do that leads you to say, I'm not going to listen to you, mom or dad. Or that idol may be yourself, which says, I want to do what I want to do. But either way, it's an idol that you're serving rather than God. When you hurt somebody by your words or by your actions, that reveals an idol in your heart. It reveals that you may get this pleasure from saying things about other people that are hurtful. It makes you feel good. The idol of selfish pride. When you get engaged in sexual activity outside of marriage, or sexual impurity within marriage, all that's doing is bringing you back to the first commandment and say you have a heart issue. You have an idol issue. You love something more than you love God in that moment. What you love is the pleasure of sex. And you've made that pleasure of sex an idol that you're serving. And you can do this with every commandment. Every commandment in the end says you have a heart issue and an idolatry issue. You are serving something or someone else other than God. And so God, right at the beginning, says, this is the first commandment. Your whole life is about me. I'm the only one. And really, everything else, when it comes down to it, is a matter of idolatry. And so we do well this morning to hear what is the clear calling of this first commandment. In order to go through what the clear calling of this commandment is, we are going to explain five verbs that come from the answer to question 94. So in all of the commandments, of course, there is a negative and a positive, what God forbids and what God requires. Question 94 does that when it says, I avoid and flee all idolatry, when a list of things, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures, that's the negative. That's what we avoid, flee from. But then there's this positive. And it's here that we have these five verbs that we are going to work through. We learn rightly to know the only true God. Know, number one. Trust in Him alone. Trust, number two. With humility and patience, submit to Him. Submit, number three. Expect all good things from Him only. Expect, number four. And then five, love. And I group with love, fear, and glorify. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. In the positive explanation of the first commandment, we learn that we are to know, trust, submit, expect, and love. And what we can do in explaining this is look at what that means positively with regard to the first commandment, but then also what that means and what it reveals to us about violations and transgressions against the first commandment. Because with each of those verbs, we can see that it's either guided correctly or it's misguided in the ways of sin. So let's get into this. Let's start with no. It is striking that the Catechism begins its positive explanation of the first commandment, don't have any other gods, with this verb when it says that you are to learn rightly to know the only true God. And that makes sense when you think about it in light of the other verbs that come after it. If we are to trust in Him and submit to Him and expect everything from Him and to love, serve, and glorify Him, all of those things flow out of the fact that I know Him. And the Catechism makes clear that our knowledge of God must be a right knowledge of God as He has revealed Himself in His Word. The Catechism says to learn rightly to know the only true God. And then in the answer to question 95, it says, or besides the one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word. The knowledge that we have of God must be the right knowledge of God as God has made Himself known in His Word. The God that we are to know must be the God of the Christian faith. And here you have a marvelous example of the providence of God in history. That in God's providence, He saw to it that in the very early church, the first thing that the church wrestled with, the first thing that the Spirit guided the church in order to understand was the answer to the question, who is God? Who is the God of the Bible? Who is the God of the Christian faith? And right on the heels of that, in the answer to that question, the answer to this question, who is Jesus? So right at the beginning of the early church, what flows from that early church are these creeds and these councils that say, this is who God is. This is the God of the Christian faith. This is the God that you must know rightly. To give just one example, that this God of the Bible, established by the early church, is the God that is triune. And that what that means is that He is one in being, one God, and three in persons, distinct, but co-equal and co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that from the beginning of the church, this is what marks the God of the Christian faith over against those who corrupted that and was no longer teaching the God of the Bible. The God of the Christian faith is triune. And then who is this Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, part of rightly knowing God and all of those ecumenical councils that in the end said he is the one who has two natures, divine and human, in the one person of the Son. My point with this is to say to know God rightly is to know him as he is revealed in the scriptures and as the church has confessed him to be this God. But to know God rightly means, beloved, that we know him in Jesus Christ. And that's of the greatest importance as we think about the first commandment, that this knowledge that the catechism is talking about is never a knowledge that is just of the mind, but it's a knowledge that is of the heart, and it's a knowledge that is personal, and it's a knowledge that is experiential, and that's a knowledge, therefore, that is a knowledge in Jesus. It is striking that when you look at the Old Testament and we think about knowledge, knowledge of God, it might be the case that the first passage that comes to your mind is Hosea 4:6 or 6:4. I don't remember off the top of my head, but it's one of the two, which says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." It's one of the first things that our mind goes to when we think about knowledge. But what is the context of the book of Hosea? The context of the book of Hosea is what I mentioned earlier. The context is the marriage relationship of God and his people. It was never a matter just that they didn't know God intellectually. They didn't know God in their heart. They didn't believe in that God as the God who is their God in the name of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God rightly according to his word is the knowledge of God in Jesus. Because it's only in him that you know God. It's only in the knowledge of his person, the knowledge of his work, and the knowledge that that is for me, that then I say, I know in my mind and I know in my heart, as he's revealed in the scriptures, the God of the Christian faith. And it's the Christ of the scriptures that reveals the wonder of this God. As Hebrews says, he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. As John 1:18 says, that Jesus came in order to declare God. So that to know God rightly has everything to do with the person and the work of Christ. And your knowledge of Christ, so that in knowing Christ, you know truly, experientially, personally, the God of the first commandment that says, don't serve any other gods. And so this is what consumes our mind as we think about what it means to go forth in light of the first commandment. What consumes our mind is the knowledge of God and who he is to me in the person and work of Christ. That's where this starts. We can also look at this from the perspective of the idols, the other gods, knowledge. Knowledge. It does not automatically mean that you've made an idol. But it may reveal what you are susceptible to making idols of. What do you know really well? What do you consume your mind with? Again, that may not mean automatically that you've made an idol, but it may lead what you are susceptible to making idols of. Matthew chapter 6, mammon, treasures, riches. We need to be very careful with our money. We need to know where our money is. We need to know where our money is going. We need to be good stewards. But when money consumes your mind, when your life is dedicated to knowing about money, when your life is all about looking at it and thinking about it and projecting and reprojecting, and it's always right there in your mind, is that the revelation that there is really a service of mammon instead of a service of God? Or the knowledge of anything in your life, knowledge of sports, the knowledge of technology, the knowledge of business, the knowledge of clothes, the knowledge of music, the knowledge of travel, things that consume our mind. Or what about this? Is it the knowledge of yourself? So that what consumes minds is me. I'm constantly thinking about myself. I'm constantly thinking, what do I look like? I'm constantly thinking, what do others think of me? I'm constantly thinking, what are they going to think of this or that with what I have done or with what I have said? And it controls the life. Knowledge. Again, to know a lot about something does not necessarily mean that you've made it an idol. It may simply reveal what you are susceptible to making idols of. And that's where it takes the honest, soul-searching work of the Spirit to say, have I made this an idol in my life? Knowledge, to know in our hearts and to know in our minds. Number two, the Catechism goes on and says, and trust in Him alone. Trust in Him alone. So with a knowledge of God that is right in Jesus Christ, as He has revealed Himself in His Word, the first commandment then is to trust in Him. To trust in Him, to rely upon Him. And to know that the Word that He speaks to us is the Word of truth, the Word of promise. And it's a Word that will stand. To know that I can rely upon Him for everything. For what matters most in my life, the fact that I am a sinner standing before God who needs Jesus for salvation. I can trust in Him as I know Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the circumstance and trials of difficulty, I trust He will see me through because I know Him in Jesus Christ. This is tonight's sermon, In the Storms of Life. I trust that He has a plan, a purpose, a guiding path that one day is going to lead to glory. As I know Him, and I know who He is to me in Jesus Christ. I rely upon Him. I rest in Him. I find my peace in Him alone, in who He is, and what He promises to me as His son or His daughter in Jesus Christ. The negative of that is trusting in idols. And this really gets to the heart of what idolatry is. The Catechism says, what is idolatry? Idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. An idol is what you look to. An idol is what you find your peace in. An idol is what you rely upon in order to get you through this life. And God says in the first commandment, me only. And our hearts say, I'm going to look to this. I'm going to look to that. And beloved, it can be anything. It can be the mammon of treasures. If I just have enough, if I just get this, then I'm going to be okay. If I just wear these clothes when I go to high school, then I will be accepted. I trust in that. Then it's going to be okay. If I just perform this way, then I will be at peace. If this just happens in my life, then I can be okay. All of that is just a form of saying, I am looking to something that only someone can give. I am looking for my peace and hope in something that will never deliver. And ultimately, it always, it seems, comes back to self. Instead of saying, I place my firm trust in the character, promise, and goodness of God in Jesus to me, I say, me, me, me. I look to myself. I can see myself through this. It's wrapped up in what I have an ability to do. It's idolatry. Trust gets to the heart and center of what an idol is. Continuing, the Catechism says, with humility and patience to submit to Him. Submit to Him. And here we get into the point that the gods of our life are what control how we think, how we live. And the first commandment says, serve me alone as God. You cannot serve mammon and God. You can't. Serve me alone as God. And when I know Him rightly in Jesus Christ, when I'm trusting in Him and His character and promises, Then I submit to Him. I say in response to that, He is the one who dictates my life. And in my heart, I put myself under that authority and say, God, You are the one who guides me. You are the one who I am to follow. You are the one who says, this is the way that I am to walk. Which means we always need to live in the consciousness of who God is and who I am. Which goes back to the very first point of consuming our minds with the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. Because then I wake up every single day and I know that this relationship is very clear in my mind. God is God. And He's my God. He's a God of grace and mercy to me in Christ, but that's all I am. I am just a creature and I am just a sinner. And I put myself underneath Him today and I say, He is the one that I submit to. He's laid out this path. It's the straight and narrow path. It's the path that leads to everlasting life, and it's the path that I want to follow in all that I do. Submission. In the end, the idols that we make gods are the things that we submit to. And God says, no, you cannot serve mammon. Do not serve mammon. Serve me alone. But understand that that's what's going on with idols. It's a matter of submission. The idol takes control of the heart and dictates the life. This is ultimately why all matters of addiction fall under the first commandment, because you've become a slave to a king, a master, a king and a master that you are submitting to. And that's how the devil operates with this. He grips our heart by the idol, we love it, and then he says, now this is your life. Click that porn site. Drink from that bottle. Eat that food. Be consumed in your life with this. Be consumed in your life with that. Live for yourself. It's all a matter of submission, control, bondage. And it can be anything. When we make something an idol instead of serving our God. Submit. The next thing that the Catechism says is this: expect all good things from Him only. And this is very helpful to consider, because it shows us the folly of idolatry and the wisdom of following God in the first commandment. God says to us in the first commandment, serve me alone. And part of that is that we expect from Him alone good things. Right after this, in Matthew 6, we have this explanation of God's care for us as a heavenly Father. But we need to remember this, because the way that God would have us to walk at times is a very hard way, a very difficult way. When we know Him, trust in Him, and submit to Him, that submission of Him often requires self-denial. It requires things that I wouldn't necessarily want to do by nature, but God says this is the way. But here's why this is so important. Expect all good things from Him. As you serve Him, you must know that He will satisfy the soul as only He is able to do. As we look to Him and live for Him, God says, I will be with you. I will keep you. I will give you the peace and the hope that only I, as God, am able to give in my Son, Jesus Christ. And know and expect, therefore, in this life that I will see you through, and in the next life I will bring you home. And in contrast to all of that is what the lie of the idol says to us. The lie of the idol is exactly this. Know me, trust me, submit to me, because you can expect good things from me. And that is the biggest lie that the devil makes in order to get us to walk in the paths of idolatry. Know it, trust it, submit to it, because you can expect good things from it. And yes, it may seem like a good thing. It may seem for a moment to give pleasure. It may seem for a time to give relief. But in the end, beloved, does any idol of this world ever fully satisfy the soul? Does any idol of this world ever give the peace of heart that we are truly longing for? Does any idol of this world ever lead us through this world and bring us into the next world to come? But in the moment, it's so appealing. Which is why, and I don't say this in order to just keep repeating myself, but to say it in order to drive this home, which is why going back to the first points are so important. Because when we're consuming our mind with the things of God, when we know that God in Jesus Christ, so that right there in our life is the cross and resurrection of Christ, He took my place and has given me eternal life. With all of the promises, so that I can submit to Him and expect all good from Him. When that's my life, it puts in perspective the momentary, pointless, misery-inducing pleasures that the idols of this world have to offer. They will never satisfy. Young people, understand that this morning. That when you look to anything of this earth, when you look to the money and say, I need to make enough in order to have peace in life, when you look to the sex that you can have access to so easily, You look at all the styles and all of the technology and all of the stuff, and you say, if I just have that, if you look to yourself and say, if I would just act a certain way or look a certain way, then I'd be okay. It will always disappoint. There is only one who will satisfy the deep, deep soul and heart of a man or woman or young person. It's to know that there is this God who has made all things, who has made you. This God who is a God of astounding grace and mercy for your greatest need, which is your sin. This God who has given Jesus Christ so that he says to you, you have a purpose in this life that touches everything else, that is part of everything else, a purpose that is ultimately leading to when I bring you home in heaven. The purpose is to serve something so much greater and more glorious than you, and that is the kingdom of heaven in all that you do. That's the life of knowing and trusting and submitting and expecting good things from this God. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And the last thing that the Catechism says then is to love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. It's what it leads to. It's really what this is all about. This is what it looks like when we live as we just talked about. Knowledge, trust, submission, expectation, that's loving Him. That's serving Him. That's glorifying Him. Because in the end, this is what idols do. They lead you to serve them. And God says, love and serve me alone. This is the first commandment, beloved. God is the only true God. Know Him, trust Him, submit to Him, expect everything good from Him. And with all of that, live your life to love Him, to serve Him, and to glorify Him all the days of your life. Which brings us right back to the beginning of the sermon, which is, what is our only hope with this? We have to be brought back in the sermon to Christ and who He is and what He has done. We've talked about that extensively throughout the sermon, but we have to end there because we all have been exposed this morning. I have been exposed. You have been exposed for the idols of your heart, the things that you look to, the things that you trust in. And I may have said something specifically that speaks to you. I may not have. But it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Well, you need to know this morning then the gospel of grace that God in Jesus Christ forgives idolatry. Forgives when we have trusted in something. Forgives when we have trusted in self. And maybe it's been long-standing. Maybe you're pricked this morning to know, I have been looking to myself for my peace and joy in life, and I've taken my eyes off of God in Jesus Christ and the service to Him. Know this, that in Jesus there's forgiveness. God is a God of grace in Christ for idolatry of any sort. And so understand that this morning. Repent of your sins. Confess those sins. But know that the Lord Jesus was pierced to the cross for sins of serving mammon rather than serving God. And knowing that, our only hope is in Christ because He is our only strength to now say, I want to live for Him. I want to live in daily conversion. Let's not forget Lord's Day 33 and daily conversion and mortifying the old and quickening the new. And I want to live in light of the question that we said is going to be the question that hangs over every Lord's Day. What shall I render to God for all His benefits to me? I want to serve Him in the power of Christ, day by day. And it's my only hope, because when I think about the first commandment of God's law, I know that there is only one who has done this. Having heard these things explained this morning, let it fill us with wonder that there is one who has done this. That the moment that he came to this earth, he loved God and served him perfectly and never had an idol. It's mind-blowing when you understand how real this is to us as Christians, even as regenerated Christians with a sinful flesh. But this is who Jesus is. Growing up as a teenager, he never had an idol that he was drawn to, that he looked to, that he submitted to and expected something good from other than his heavenly Father. Never. And then all throughout his life, and then especially on that cross, what characterized Jesus in all that he did was obedience to the first commandment. Just as for us, there's something foundational that says something about all the others, the same thing for Christ. He served his Father perfectly in love. And nowhere else was that seen more clearly than when he hung on that cross and did God's will. In love for him and in love for his people. And because he did that, there is for you and I who do fail in sin a certain hope that is found in Christ alone. So we hear the first commandment this morning, but we still say, "Oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how I love this commandment." This commandment that we take with us and that we strive to live in light of. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, write thy word upon our hearts, and we pray that we might know who thou art rightly, as thou hast revealed thyself to us in thy word. And knowing that we would go forth trusting in thee, submitting to thee, expecting all good things from thee, and loving and serving and glorifying thee today and all the days of our life. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.